This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
We are in a series of sermons on fulfilling God's purpose in the church. And what we found out is that the church is God's plan for the age. The church is the body of Christ. We are His body. He is the head. And whatever He is doing in the world today, He purposes to do through His church. And that's why we say the church is the most important institution on the face of the earth. And what we want to talk about today is the fact that you need to support your church. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, this passage gives us several different ways in which we need to support our church. Number one, let's start here. You need to support the integrity of the vision of the church. You need to support the integrity of the vision of the church. Our church has a vision given from God as to what He wants this church to be. We are a church that makes disciples. We're not here about just having church. We're here in order to preach and teach the Word of God in such a way that we are training people how to put that Word to work in their lives on a day-by-day basis and become real, true, maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. See, that's part of the vision for this church. That's part of what this church is here to do. Now, catch this. When the church is not fulfilling the vision, members need to help the church get on track to fulfill the vision. And that's what I mean by supporting the integrity of the vision. The vision is the reason that the church is here. And so members need to support the integrity of that vision, help keep the church on track to fulfill the vision that God has given. Now watch how these people in the first church of Jerusalem, watch how they helped to fulfill the integrity of the vision of the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Look at this. This may surprise you. You may never have thought of this as being one way you can support your church, but watch. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I wonder how many of you caught it. Do you see the way that these people were supporting the vision of their church? They complained. They complained. Now, if that were the only criteria, we'd have a lot of people supporting the vision of the church, wouldn't we? Amen? So we're going to talk about how to do this. But catch it. There is a sense in which complaint can be good. It is supporting the vision of the church. Why? Because when things are not right, when things are not going the way they should, in order to fulfill the vision, somebody needs to say something. The church is not perfect. Do I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. You already knew that. Amen. Understand this. There are things in every church that need to be developed. When there are problems that are keeping the church from fulfilling its God-given vision, somebody needs to complain so that the problem can be corrected. One of the major things that can destroy a marriage is when somebody is unhappy, somebody has issues, somebody has problems, and they don't say anything about it. Because when you don't say anything, what happens? That grows into resentment, and that grows into bitterness, and you get worse, and you get cold. You get cold. And eventually that destroys a relationship. In the same way, when things are going on in the church that are keeping the church from fulfilling its vision, somebody needs to say something. Don't just let it stay inside and keep festering until finally you get so fed up you leave? Or here's the worst thing, you don't keep it inside. You spread it all over town. Man, you know, I'm so disgusted with what they're doing down there. See, you don't want to allow that stuff to fester until it becomes a bigger issue than it is. Why? You need to complain. When I became a manager at IBM, one of the hardest things for me was the fact that people that I already knew, that were my peers, when I became a manager, suddenly they stopped bringing their complaints. For some reason, they wouldn't tell me what was going wrong. I guess they figured if I'm a manager, I'm just supposed to know. Some of you might figure, if I'm the pastor, I'm just supposed to know. Well, guess what? Hallelujah. I've got the Holy Spirit, praise God, but I can't read your mind. Praise God. I'm working on reading Priscilla's. But yours? Can't read your mind. And so if something is wrong, if something is out of order, if you don't tell me, guess what? I won't know. And if I don't know, how can I deal with it? You see, that's what happened here. These people complain. We're being left out. Our needs are not being met. And therefore, the apostles were able to deal with the situation. But understand this. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 15. The issue is not that there won't be problems. There will be. It's built in. We are imperfect. And the issue is not whether or not you complain. You should complain. The issue is how you do it. Amen? The issue is how you do it. Matthew 18, 15. Look at this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If you are offended by something that happens in the church, if you sense something out of order in the church, something that needs to be corrected in the church, what do you think the scripture is indicating that you ought to do about it? Get on the phone and call everybody you know and tell them how bad it is down there. No, what does it say? You go to the person who is responsible. Amen? Now, everybody that comes into this church, when I sit down and talk with you, what do I tell you? My door is open. My door is open. If you got issues, who's the first person that ought to know about it? Here I am. Amen? Come tell me. Guess what? I don't keep a shotgun in my office. I will not shoot you. So the door is open. Come in. Go over to Romans chapter 13, verse 7. You need to come, you need to complain, but you got to do it right. You got to do it right. Amen? When you come, you got to come in the right spirit. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Look at this. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And what? Honor to whom honor. When you come, even when you have a complaint, you cannot forget honor. Amen? Whether you come to me, whether you come to Priscilla, whether you come to any other leader in the church, you are welcome to come, but do it right. Do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right spirit. And the door is open. We are receptive. We will receive because we know that's the only way that the church can fulfill the vision that God has given us. You don't come to complain as an adversary. You come as somebody on the same team saying, Pastor, I'd like to share something that I believe will make our church better. That's the spirit in which you come. Now, I want you to notice one word there that's very, very important. Pastor, I'd like to share something that I believe will make our church better. Whose church? Our church. We are the church. Amen? The church belongs to Jesus, but it is ours by commitment. Remember that? It's Jesus' church by ownership, the pastor's church by assignment. And it is out of our church by commitment. We are committed to the church. And therefore, we come saying, our church, Pastor, I want to help make our church better. Here's the second way that we support the church. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 2. I'm going to read verses 2 and 4. When those complaints were made, look at how the apostles responded. Then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Look at verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You know what the second way that you support your church is? You need to support the role of the pastor. Look at what they said. What is our place? Our place is the ministry of the word and prayer. And when there is practical work to be done in the church, what did they do? They said, we need somebody from out of the church to handle that work. You know, as Priscilla shared, we have some wonderful people working in our church. And, you know, I'm here with when the cleaning team is working, and they put a lot of hours in. And, you know, sometimes people will be here working, and I'll be sitting in my office or something, and I feel like, you know, they're working so hard, maybe I ought to get out there and help them. You know, I'm the pastor, I ought to show that I can work too. And sometimes I'll do that. I mean, yesterday I was out here straightening up chairs. Now, you don't think that's much, but tell them, Gordon, that's hard work, isn't it? That's hard work, getting these chairs straight. Amen. But you know what? That's not my role. That is not my role. If you are going to receive what God intends for you to receive out of your membership in the church, I have got to be able to devote most of my time to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Amen. I mean, how many of you know that I don't just come up here and off the top of my head give you a message every Sunday? Anybody know that? Amen. Amen. That takes time. That takes preparation. That takes the ability to concentrate on that. The ability to get before God and find out what it is that he wants me to preach. Amen. And so my role, my place, is not to be the one who's sweeping the floor. Not to be the one who's handing out a cup of coffee in the fellowship time. No, there is a division of labor that God has set up in the church. And the role of the pastor, go over to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11 and 12. Look at what my job description is. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You know what my job description is? It is not to do the work of the ministry. That is not my job description. I should not be the only one going to the hospital. Amen. Amen? In fact, I don't even have to be the one going to the hospital. Covenant Community Church ought to be at the hospital for every member who ever goes to the hospital. We ought to be there. But does that mean the pastor has to go? No. Why? Because my responsibility is not to do the work of the ministry, but to do what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints in here today? Let me just see. Any saints around? Amen. Praise God. So to whom has the work of the ministry been committed? Saints. Amen. And so my responsibility is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. When there is ministry work to be done, we are the church as a whole. We are the ones to do it. That's the pastor's role. And in order for me to be able to fulfill that role, I must be able to spend the majority of my time in prayer and the ministry of the word. So the second way we support our church, you need to support the role of the pastor. Here's the third way. Go back to Acts 6 and look at verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now catch it. Look at what the apostles were saying. They're saying, here's what we're going to do. This is the way it's going to be. Here are the guidelines by which we're going to function. In other words, here's the third thing. You need to support the guidelines laid down by leadership. You need to support the guidelines laid down by leadership for the church. Look at what the apostle was saying. Look, we're going to have seven men over this situation. Seven men, not eight, not six. They're going to be seven men. And then they said, look, here are the qualifications that they have to meet. They have to already be respected by the congregation. And they have to be people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These are the qualifications that these men must meet. And guess what? If they don't meet the qualifications, they will not be appointed. You see, they were setting down the guidelines. And what? You need to follow those guidelines. Why? Because those things are not set up just in order to have some rules. Why are they set up? In order to allow the church to fulfill its vision. That's what they were doing. They were saying, in order for the church to be what God intended the church to be, we got to take care of this situation, but we can't just do it any old way. So let's set up some guidelines. Here they are, church. Here's what you need to do. You choose seven men, and we're going to lay our hands on the men that are chosen and release them into ministry, and they're going to take care of this situation. But they can only be people who meet certain qualifications that we have given you. Those are the guidelines that the apostles laid down in order that the church could fulfill its purpose. Understand, that's God's order. That's the way God has set it up. Leaders are supposed to put guidelines in place, and the people are supposed to follow the guidelines. Number four, you need to support the needs of the ministry. Look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. When there was a need in the church, to whom did the disciples go, the apostles go? They went to the church. You know, we have been rejoicing today about what other people have done for us. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But you know what one of the worst things that could happen to us as a church is? If we got to a place where we started waiting for somebody else to do what needs to be done in our congregation. Amen? Amen. If we got to a place where, because we've been blessed, I mean, there's a lot of things that you look at around here you may not know that somebody blessed us with. The very keyboard here, somebody blessed us with that. Amen? We have been bountifully blessed, praise God. But what we never want to get to is a place where we sit back and wait for, okay, God, where's the next blessing coming from? God says, go look in the mirror and you'll see it. When there was a need, the first place they went was to the church, and the church responded. The church responded to the needs of the ministry. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Here's how it's supposed to work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does the body grow? How does the church grow? It grows as every part, what? Does its part. It says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's what causes the growth of the body. What every joint supplies. When the church has a need, that need ought to first come out of every part in the church itself doing its share. And guess what? When we start with ourselves and say, God, I'm giving you everything I've got. You take me. You use me. I make myself available. When we first give everything that we can, then God will make up the difference. Amen? God will make up the difference. We live in a time when there are many grown kids who, because of economic situations or whatever, have been thrown back on their parents. Right. Amen? Amen. Now suppose you had a grown child. came to you and said, well, you know, mom, dad, my rent's pretty high now. You know, $800 a month. And of course, you know I like to eat. So that's another $400 a month. I like to eat out. And my car needs gas, you know. And so, mom, dad, I just really need your help. You know, that's going to come out to be what? It might be a couple of $1,000s a month. I just really need your help. Oh, and, you know, one of these days, I'm actually going to go out and look for a job. But right now, I just need your help. Now, what would you say to that child? What would you say to that? No, not child. What would you say to that young person? Amen. I hope you would say, look, you better go get you a job. Amen. I hope you would say, if you do everything in your power, you go get the best job you can do, and still that you have a shortfall, I'll help you with some of it. But what I'm not going to do is let you sit down and give you everything you want to have. You got to do for yourself. Amen. You see, that's the way God looks at us as the church. He is willing to bless us, praise God. He is blessing us. But the first thing he wants is, are we committed? Are we willing to give our all? And when we give our all, God will make up the difference. Here's number five. You need to support the work that has to be done. You need to support the work that has to be done. When these men were called, they came. When they were sought out, they came out. No excuses, no running and hiding, no saying, well, you know, I've never done that before. I don't think I can do that. They came and did what they were asked to do. One of those men was a man named Stephen. And if you read further on in the book of Acts, you'll find out something about him. This man was a mighty preacher. He could preach, he could break down the word, he could convince and convict through the power of the Holy Spirit. This man's preaching was so powerful that the authorities figured they didn't have anything else they could do with him but kill him. And so they stoned him to death because of the power of his preaching. This is what this man was like. And yet, when he was called to do what the apostle said was wait tables, he came. He didn't step out and say, do you know how good a preacher I am? You want me up here handing out money to people? I need to be up there preaching. No, what did he say? Whatever I can do, whatever I need to do, I'm here. I'm available. Didn't hang back, didn't make excuses. He supported the work of the ministry. If you're here to serve the Lord and I call for volunteers, you know what? You ought to be moving. I ought to have to say, I got enough. Don't need anymore. Amen. I don't need to be having to plead and plead with people to come forward and serve the Lord. Because understand something, you're not serving me. You're not serving Priscilla. You're not even serving this church. We serve the Lord God. Amen. And so I shouldn't have to be even calling twice. If I say we need five men to come up front, I ought to see five men moving. No. I ought to see 10 men moving. And I can say five of you go sit down. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. They supported the work of the ministry. They didn't hang back. They didn't need to be coaxed. They didn't need to have somebody come and plead with them to come and serve God. They were ready to serve. Now, here's the second thing we need to see from that example. Look at verse 3 again of Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, watch this. They had already made their reputation. When it was time to call for somebody to do the work that was needed for the kingdom of God, they were already ready. Why? Because they had prepared themselves beforehand. They had been faithful beforehand. The church knew their reputation. Why? Because they had been faithful doing little things up to then. This was the first time they were appointed to anything official in the church, but they had already made their reputation as faithful servants because they were the one when they saw a piece of paper on the floor. They're the ones that were picking it up. They're the ones when they saw the grass was growing outside the church. They're the ones that said, let me go get the lawnmower. They had already proven their faithfulness. And therefore, when the time came for somebody to be appointed to position, they were ready. They didn't have to be scrambling saying, now let me show you my resume, Pastor. I'd be a good one for that position. No, no. The church already knew who the faithful ones were. Amen? Let me ask you a question. What kind of reputation have you been building? I often tell you to look around at one another. Don't look this time. Don't look. But if I were to ask the congregation to point out for me who the faithful ones are, who have proven themselves, to be faithful and trustworthy and willing to do the work, the ones who have shown themselves to be filled with the Spirit by the way they walk with God on a daily basis, I wonder, wouldn't you want to be on that list? Wouldn't you want to be on that list? What kind of reputation have you been building? Well, guess what? You may not be the smartest one in the church. You may not be the most talented one, the best looking one, the best dressed one. But you can make it your goal to be the most faithful one. Amen? You can make it your goal to be the most faithful person in the church. And guess what? When you are faithful to walk with God on a daily basis, faithful to show yourself approved unto Him, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, faithful to do the work of the church, whatever that work may be, to serve wherever you're called, that's when God will send out the call to appoint you to that position that will set you up high. Because the scripture says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the north. God sets up one and puts another down. Amen? And the ones He sets up are the ones that prove themselves faithful. From this moment forward, you can make up your mind, I'm going to be one of the faithful ones. I'm going to be one of those when they call the list of the ones who are faithful and the ones who are filled with the Spirit and the ones who have shown themselves to be trustworthy. I'm going to be on that list. And God can use me whatever way He wants to because, Lord, here I am. Send me.